Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you got your Bibles today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. I hope you picked up an outline today, but if you did, I'm going to change it slightly. I usually try to stick to the order that I put my outline in for the handouts, just because once you put something in writing, you kind of have to stick to it. Today, we're going to kind of go a little bit out of order, because the more as I was looking at over it this morning, I think it would fit better if we I talked about it in a different way. So if you have an outline, and if you'll look kind of on the first page, you'll see number 1, 2, 3. You see that? It says something like, there's one God, there's one salvation. If you just want to kind of put a big circle around that, we're going to talk about that at the end, not at the beginning. So just... Anyway, sorry about that. You know, just trying to throw y'all a curveball already in the year. All right, so last week, just kind of get that out of the way. Let's kind of move into kind of recap a little bit, then we'll kind of move into what we're going to talk about today. So last week, we started back in Ephesians chapter 4, which is the transition where Paul starts talking about practice. And our main idea that we saw last week was, when God changes our position, our practice should change as well. So in other words, when God moves us from death to life spiritually, we should move from living like death to living like life in the real world, and physically, the way we think, the way we do, the way we act. So when God moves us from death to life spiritually, we should move from death to life practically as well, in the way that we live, in the way that we work, in the way that we talk, and all the things that we do, okay? So the two they correlate together. That's what Paul is saying. If you say you love Christ, let me put it this way, if you say you're a Christian, you should act like you're a Christian, all right? It's just that simple. So those two go together. So, and we ended our talk last week with Paul giving us some ideas of how we can start that process of living like the Christian we say that we are, the Christ follower we say we are. We saw that we should have our a right self-position. Remember we said it should be God, others, then us, or God, others, me. Right, God, others, me. And whenever we move those out of order, especially when me comes first, that's when we have problems. We also saw, and the big one where we landed last week was on unity, that the goal of the church is unity. All right? And so that's where we're going to pick up this morning, because Paul uses this idea of unity to springboard into the conversation that we're going to have really this week and into next week as well. Because remember, this entire section, verses 1 through 16, is one long thought. And it's actually two very long sentences. But for our purposes, you know, I mean, I know you don't want to be here for 2 hours, right? I can go for 2 hours. Wendy's like, yeah, no, I've got to work later today, right? And so I decided we're going to break it up into three lessons, so that way we can all have it in manageable bites, right? All right, so let's begin. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. We're going to talk a little bit about that, and I'm going to give you kind of one idea out of verses 4 through 6 you need to hold on to. Then we're going to talk about verses 7 through 10. We're going to read them, talk about it. I'm going to give you one idea you need to know about that, and then we're going to put those two ideas together, all right? And then we're going to apply this to our life. Verses 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All right. So did you hear, what's the main words you heard? You feel free to speak. Not a rhetorical question. What's the words you heard the most in that sentence? One. Very good. Very good. Why? Because Paul is explaining why it's necessary and what unity looks like. Okay. So he's going to talk, remember he's talking about unity in the church, and he says one, 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 one. Now, if you were to go back, and on your outline, I have a few words bolded and italicized and bolded and underlined. Do you see that on your outline if you got one? All right. That's because there's seven things, seven, that Paul puts one with. So he says one body, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit, one, and then God and Father go together. Now, if we were to take those seven words, we see that they fit nicely into two categories, and I've got that in a small little table on your outline. You'd see that four of them fit together and three of them fit together, okay? So the four that fit together are faith, hope, baptism, and body. Body, hope, faith, baptism, right? And then there's three others that fit together. Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Lord, that's Jesus. God and Father, that's God the Father, right? So what do you have in those three words? You have the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And then in the left-hand column on your outline, you have body, faith, hope, baptism. What do those refer to? Us, church, right? So in one column, you have references to that we're supposed to have oneness in the church. And then in the other column, in the other set of words, you have oneness in heaven. Oneness in heaven, oneness in the church. So what's Paul trying to get us to understand today? Here's why unity in the church is so very important. Because unity in the church is a mirror of unity in heaven. Right? And whenever we as the church are ununified, we're giving the world a distorted picture of what heaven looks like. And not only a distorted picture of what heaven looks like, but of how heaven works. Because throughout the Bible, the picture you do not see, whether Old Testament or New Testament, is God the Father saying, "Hey guys, I think this is what we ought to do." And God the Holy Spirit says, "No, I don't like that idea." Or Jesus going, "I know y'all really want me to go see those scumbags on earth, but I'm not going, and you can't make me." You don't get that picture, do you? From Genesis to Revelation, what we see is there is absolute oneness among the Godhead, among the Trinity. Go back to the very first verses of Genesis. What do we see? "And let us make man in our image." Right? And you see that line or that idea played out over and over and over and over and over. At the baptism of Jesus, early before Jesus' ministry had even started, Jesus goes down to the Jordan River. John, his cousin, baptizes him in the water. When he comes back up, here's what the stories say, here's what the Gospels confer, is that heaven opened and the Spirit departed on him as a dove. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You should listen to him." Right? It doesn't say, "And God the Father said, this is maybe my Son, and he might be okay. You could think about listening to him." And it doesn't say, "The Spirit didn't really want to descend on him, Dud, but he was forced to." Doesn't say that, does it? Why? Because there's oneness among the Trinity. And therefore, since our position changes as believers, our practice should change as well. And when you're not living, if you're not positionally in life, how do you act? Me, mine. Right? For those of you who had kids, your kids have been small at once. When has a kid ever said "ours" to begin with? Any of y'all ever had a kid that said, "Ours, ours, ours"? No. What do they say? "Mine. Mine." You want to know why? Because that is the, "Hey, listen to me." And I know they're sweet and they're cuddling and you're like, "Oh." And then it gets obsessive and you're like, "No, that's not yours. It's ours. Mine." Do you want to know why they grow up, why they start saying "mine"? Listen to me, because it's cute and cuddly. That is the position of their heart, which is desperately wicked and far from God. But when your position changes, your practice changes. So instead of becoming "mine," it becomes "us," "we," "one." That's why the church must be, listen to me, must be in unity, because it is not only a reflection of the way heaven is, but of the way heaven works. Right? And so Paul says, it's interesting to me. And remember, Paul can write whatever he wants to write in this book. And the first thing that he hangs his hat on, the first big thing he talks about in the section on practice. All right, so let's go back. Verse 1, he says that our position, as our position changes, our practice changes. Then he talks about self, putting self in the right order. Then he talks about, and my memory's finished, number 2, but the last, the one he's leaning into is unity, right? Leaning into unity. And so of all the things Paul could have talked about first in this section on practice, it is unity. The first big thing he hangs his hat on is unity. Why? Because if we're not unified in the church, we might as well go home. And we might as well stop, literally quit. Because we are giving the world an improper view of the way God is and the way God works. Right? And so what's the main idea for verses like 4 through 6? It's very simple, right? Got it in your outline. Unity in the church should mimic unity in heaven. Unity in the church should mimic unity in heaven. Very simple. All right, now, let's switch. Let's go to verse 7 through 10. All right? So verses 7 through 10. Here we go. Now we're going to start off with an interesting word. Look what it says. But. That shows us a transition of thought is about to occur. Okay, transition of thought. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8. Therefore, it says, this is a quote from Psalm 68, 18, I believe. Or I know it's in Psalm 68, I think it's verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Don't get hung up on 9 and 10, okay? Let me just, that's why they're in parentheses for a reason in your Bible, because they're talking specifically, it's explaining a little bit about Jesus, okay? But don't get hung up on it, all right? It's going to sound really weird. Don't get, because I know some of y'all, I'm going to see your face, you're going to be like, and you're going to be sitting here wondering about what verse 9 and 10 mean. Don't worry about it. It's talking about Jesus. Here we go. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. Verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay? All of that, 9 and 10, reference to Jesus. Okay? Don't worry about it anymore. Now, we go back to verse number 7. But shows a transition in thought. So we just talked about unity in the church. But, Paul's going to talk about something else now. But grace. Now that's grace. Let me stop right there. Okay, I got in your outline. You need to know this. Grace. This word grace right here. It's the same word grace that appears throughout all the rest of the New Testament. But Paul's reference is not salvation in this point. Most of the time when you read grace in your Bible, it's referring to salvation. It's not referring to salvation positionally right here. But as one author said, it might better, for our mind's sake, for English readers, we might translate this better as ministry. But ministry was given to each one. So Paul's not talking about position, because remember, he's already talked about that. He's talking about practice. So, but ministry, that's the way you need to understand that word, but ministry was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, right? So just as, here's the first thing I want you to notice in this, just as God saved you by grace through faith, he has given you ministry by grace through faith. That means God doesn't save you to ride the bench. God doesn't positionally move you to leave you there and never want you to do anything else. Because Paul is clearly saying here that God has given each of us grace. Notice he says, each one of us. What does that tell us? That means every person who names the name of Christ, every person who has been moved from life, from death to life, every one of us has been given a ministry. And you say, but wait, Pastor, I'm not a pastor. Did Paul say that? Did Paul say, I can't play the guitar like Kyle can? Did he say, you must play the guitar? You must be able to preach? No, what did he say? But ministry was given to each one of us. You say, well, I don't know what my ministry is. Guess whose problem that is? Yours. Because Paul says, you got one. You say, well, I ain't found out about it. What you waiting on? You say, well, I don't know. You say, well, I've been saved all this time. God ain't revealed. Right here. It doesn't say you've got to be saved 10 years and then you find out what your ministry gift is. No, Paul says, but grace, ministry was given to each one of us. That means no matter who you are, no matter when you come to Christ, no matter how long you've been a Christ follower, no matter where you were saved at and the circumstances, it doesn't matter. Ministry, grace was given to each one of us to do something for the kingdom of God. Look what it says. But grace, ministry was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That means not only did God give it to you, but He distributed it to you in the measure that He wanted you to have. Now the idea isn't, now don't take away that, well, I only got a thimbleful and that person over there got like a bucketful. That's not the point here. The point is simply saying that whatever your ministry is, listen to me, that whatever your ministry is, God gave you every single thing you need to do it. Well, I don't know what ministry is. That's your fault. Well, I don't know if I got everything. Stop lying to yourself. Yes, you do. You have everything you need to do exactly what God has put you on this earth to do for the kingdom of God. So what should we learn from this passage? Verses 7 and 8, 9 and 10. It's in your notes. Right? What's Paul trying to say? We are uniquely gifted individuals. Uniquely gifted individuals. So verses 4 through 6 show us that we should have unity in the church. Verses 7 through 10 show us that we are uniquely gifted. Now I'm going to change up kind of the how do we put those two together just slightly from the way I got them outlined. I thought a better, you know, I'm going to change it up just slightly. Because when you smash those two together, here's what you have. You have unity and diversity. You have unity and diversity held equally together. Held equally, that's going to be key for later, equally together and in the right place. Unity in the church, diversity among gifts. Unity in the church, diversity of gifts, held equally together and in the right place. All right, now let's apply this to our lives really quickly. We got about 7 minutes. Here we go. All right, y'all have to walk quick. We're going to come. So I've got on your application on your outline, I've got three things I want to talk about. I want to talk about number one last because I want to spend the most time there. What do we learn from these? What can we apply to our lives? What can we put into practice in our daily life? Very quickly, okay? Very quickly. Beside the point that we've already talked about, that we are all uniquely gifted, here's one thing, one principle that we can take home from this passage. Verses 4 through 10. There is no place for pride in relation to our gifts. No place for pride in relation to our gifts. Why? Because you didn't merit it. I didn't merit it. You didn't earn it. This is not like a meritocracy where the more you do good you do, the more you know you get. That's you know, this isn't like work. Which I don't know if your work's merit-based or not, but it, you know, this isn't work. This isn't like a job. God gave it to you out of grace. That means you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. So whatever giftedness you have is by the grace of God, should be used through the grace of God for the glory of God. right? So there's no place for pride. So we shouldn't go, well, man, I'm mad that they got some. Here's the reality that I've had to learn. And I had to learn this the hard way. Through many of pitiful, woe is me days that I just needed the Lord to go, wah, 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 wah. You want to know why? It might be because if you had X, Y, and Z gift that or ministry that you really wanted, you and I couldn't handle it. You ever thought about that? Well, I wish I was. Guess what? You might not be able to handle that gift, buddy. Right? You might blow it up. You might botch it. You might cause dishonor to the grace of God and the glory of God. You ever thought about that? God's given you your gift, your ministry, because you are the only one in the kingdom who can do it. The only one. You say, what? Yes. See, Paul is picking up the same idea that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Do we have that verse, Miss Kathy? I think we do. Yes. Read it with me. As you come to him. All right. So that's Peter's talking about people coming to Jesus. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now, you yourselves, like, listen to the key part, like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. You see that phrase? Like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Here's the mental image that the words are trying to get you to understand. Imagine you see a big superstructure of a building. Walmart would actually be a great example of this. Now, from the road, Walmart looks like it has its front wall. You know, you're driving up the Walmart in Thompson. It looks like it is one solid surface, right? From the road. But as you get closer to the front door, what do you realize? There are thousands of blocks that make up that wall. Peter is saying something very similar. He is saying that word living stones actually means like, the word stones there doesn't mean boulders, it means like pebbles. And so Peter is saying that the superstructure of God's kingdom, if we can make it like an architectural idea, is not made up of one big boulder, but it is made up of tiny pebbles. And you and I, who name the name of Christ, are those tiny pebbles held together by the mortar of Christ, the mortar of Jesus. And if you're not in your place and I'm not in my place, guess what happens to the wall? It looks like Swiss cheese. And who really likes Swiss cheese, really? Come on. There's such better options out there. I don't know. I don't know. A good roast beef. Arby's has some really good Swiss cheese. Anyway, but you get my point. It looks like Swiss cheese. There's holes everywhere, right? And not only is there holes everywhere, that means there's functionings that aren't going on because you are uniquely gifted to do your job in the kingdom, in the ministry that Christ has called. So there's no place for pride. Number two, what that also means is you're responsible for your gift. You can't blame it on nobody else if you're not using it. It's not my fault, not your husband's fault, not your wife's fault, not your parents' fault. Well, they treated me poorly as a kid in school. It ain't your teacher's fault. It's your fault, my fault. If I don't use my gift, guess what? It's my fault, nobody else's. You're responsible. And number three, which is actually number one on your outline. And here's the one I want to talk about just for a few more minutes. Okay, so hang with me. Remember how I said in the church we have unity and we have diversity and they are held equally together and in the right position. And this is key. And boy, after the events of the last few days, this may be more important than I originally had thought when I wrote these notes on Tuesday or Thursday, whenever it was, Tuesday and Thursday. All right. Unity and diversity held equally together and in the right place. All right. Let's swap the two and see what happens. Just for kicks. Let's put diversity on this side and unity on this side, right? So it's diversity in gifts, unity in the church. And we're going to look at just for a minute what specifically unity is revolving around in this passage, because it's very important. Because see, when we look at unity in this passage, we see that specifically that unity in the church primarily comes around unity in belief. Because remember, Paul puts those two categories together. Remember, he puts Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father in one category and all the church in the other category. One faith, one hope, one baptism, one body. What are those? What is he pointing directly at? Belief. You say, how do you get that? Very simple. What does he say? Start with the big one. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. What is he absolutely saying there are not? Two gods, multiple gods, multiple gods. Right? Remember who he's writing this letter to, Ephesian believers, which was the seat of one of the worship of Artemis or Diana, right? A God with a little g. And so what is he pointing at? That to be a follower of Jesus, to be moved from death to life in position, is to be moved from death to life in practice. And in practice, your beliefs must change as well. A death belief, if I could say it that way, is believing that there are multiple gods. A life belief, the God who moved you positionally, is one God. Three persons. I know that's really weird and hard to explain. We don't have time to go into it today. One God, period. One God, period. End of the story. What does he also say? Of all the words that Paul could use one with, he uses one body. Oh, that's reference church. What's the next two? One faith. What is he saying? There's only one way. Period. There's only one way to get inside the church. That's through Jesus Christ. So unity in the church primarily is unity around belief. Specific belief. Now look. We're not going to get caught up on how Jesus is going to come back. Okay? We're not going to get caught up on, did God big bang or did he little bang? Or did he no bang at all? You know, I don't know. None of us was there. And none of us has been when Jesus returned. It just can't happen yet. We're not going to get caught up on that. Paul didn't mention those things. What's the two things he mentions? One God, one salvation. The church is unified in belief. Now let's switch the two. Unity, specifically in belief, diversity in gifts. Let's switch the two. What happens when we have diversity in belief? You know the answer. Anything goes. Unitarianism. Believe whatever you want to believe. You'll be okay. God loves you. Remember, God's a God of love. Forget those parts about wrath and holiness and all that. God's got to love. You're going to make it in. You're good. Pluralism. Believe whatever you want to believe. It's okay. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. As long as you don't tell me I'm wrong, I won't tell you're wrong, and we'll all be okay. Until we realize both of us are wrong. Until we realize that, you know, I like to shoot people and you don't. I really don't, by the way. In case this gets out on the internet, you know. Just saying. Right? Pluralism sounds like a great idea until one of us is for murder and one of us isn't. Right? I mean, let's be honest. I know that's a crazy example, but like, at least the pluralism. You have no unity in church because you can't, because everybody can believe whatever they want to believe. And it doesn't matter if Jesus is Lord or Muhammad. It doesn't matter because there's diversity in belief. So let's put unity in giftedness. You know what happens when we put unity in giftedness? That means if you don't have the gift I have, you're wrong. And you know what? If you don't have the gift, and if I don't have the gift you have, I'm wrong. Right? Because we're all supposed to have the same gift. What happens when we all have the same? What happens if we're all preachers? Oh my goodness. Seriously, think about it. What happens? There are people who aren't going to listen to me, but they'll listen to you. And when we all are unity in giftedness, we don't reach everybody in our community or our area of influence. Not only that, not only do we not reach everybody, but we're not ready to meet every need. Because listen to me, I know some of you, and some of you are encouragers, and you're the compassion person, and you like to love on people, and you like to give gifts, and you like to put your arm around people, and you want to crawl down in the pit with them and sit down with them, and then in the pit, you know, you want to raise them up out of that pit, and that's your gift. And then some of us are like, you need to get Chartel out of the pit. Right? Am I right? And guess what? For some of us, we need the person standing out of the pit saying, you need to get Chartel out of the pit. Others of us in our area, what do they need? If that person comes up, what are they going to do? They're going to be digging a deeper pit, like, get me away from this crazy fool. And other people need somebody to get down in the pit with them and sit down with them for a minute and say, hey, come on, let's do this together. But if we're all up there going, we're not ready to meet every need that we're going to encounter. That's why Peter says we're all individual living stones. That's why you have to have unity in beliefs and diversity in giftedness, not the other way around. Now, guess what? Culture's going to tell you it should be this way. Doesn't matter who you believe. Doesn't matter what you believe in. You just got to do what I tell you to do. Say what I tell you to say on Twitter and Facebook and YouTube and die, or else we'll cancel you. But that's not accurate to the Bible. That's not accurate to the way God created us. It should be unity in beliefs, within the church especially. Unity in beliefs, diversity in gifts, not the other way around. Right? So let me ask you a question today. We're going to close a few minutes late. Here we go. Really quickly. Let me ask you a question. What's your ministry? What's your giftedness? Now, right now, you may be saying, I have no idea. Guess what your homework is this week? Find out. You say, well, how do I find out? I'll give you a really simple trick. It's called pray about it. Ask God. He will show you. It may not be like in a millisecond, but He will show you, right? Because each of us has been gifted with a ministry that only we can accomplish. All right? Pray with me. Kyle's going to come back up. He's going to lead us in a hymn of response after I get done. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to share your word. Lord, I pray that you would grant us your grace again this week, Lord, as we seek to apply the word that we've heard today. Lord, may people see Jesus in us this week, because we are unified together as a church. And Lord, we are diverse in our gifts. Lord, so that we can go out and we can reach a diverse group of people, Lord, that we're going to come in contact with. Lord, people in our area of influence. Lord, if we don't know what our ministry is, we don't know what our gift is, Lord, I pray that we would be dedicated to pray and figure that out. Lord, so that we might bring honor and glory to you and you alone. So, Lord, whatever decision we need to make, Lord, help us to make it today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Kyle's going to lead us in a song in just a second, but my ask is the same of you as I ask every week, whether you're here in person or you're watching online, is simply don't leave the building, don't stop the feed before you have done business with the Lord this morning, making sure you and God are on the same page, no matter what decision that is. All right, so if you want to go ahead and stand up, Kyle's going to lead us in a piece of a song we sang this morning on, and then whatever decision you need to make, make now.
I am chosen, not forsaken, and I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me, and I am who you say I am. Say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
Oh, I am who
you say I am.
Who the sun
sets free.
Child of God,
yes I am. place for me. And I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Amen and amen. All right, thank you so much for being here again today. I hope that we will go out and we will figure out what our ministry, what grace God has given us to minister in our area of influence this week. If we don't already know, and maybe we can pray more specifically and God will show us even clearer what we're supposed to do in His kingdom. Hey, thank you so much for being here today. Hey, thank you to Kyle. Appreciate it. Good job. Maybe Kyle can come back again someday in the future. And be with us. He's getting married this summer too, so that's exciting. And what's the date? May 16th?
May
16th. Awesome. So actually, me and Jason, so y'all met Jason. Jason was the guy who me and him did a preach together. So we're both doing the wedding. So that's going to be two preachers to marry one guy. It's tough, y'all. Anyway, so hey, before we get out of here, I won't keep you any longer, but I do need to tell you this. And I meant to say it in the announcements. I know some of you have been wondering about our worship ministry search team. And let me tell you, they have done an amazing, amazing, amazing job so far. I've been really proud of them. We met probably three or four times. And we've done some progress on worship ministry and where we see that going in the future and what that might look like and some other things like some preliminary work. We're kind of at the phase now where we're going to begin looking for resumes and we'll be the next step is to procure resumes and then eventually to maybe interview some people and stuff like that. So I know some of you may have been wondering, that's kind of where we're at. So if you would please pray for us for wisdom and knowledge and insight, however you want to do that. And please pray that, you know, I mean, I know God's going to lead us to the right person. Just make sure that we have clear eyes to see exactly who that is. All right. So if you could do that this week, we would greatly appreciate it, and the weeks ahead. All right. Hey, let's pray. We'll get you out of here. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you showed up and you were in this space today. Lord, I pray that what we have heard through song, through the reading of your word, through the preaching of your word, through sharing life together with people this morning, that it would translate into us living for you this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.